Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Right. Well, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open them to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants this series to be not just a series that you learn and you learn scriptures or you learn a doctrine or you learn a theology. Because somebody knows the Holy Spirit is a person. He wants you to know Him. And there are things that we're going to discover as we go through this about the Holy Spirit. There are things that He likes. There are things that He doesn't like. There are environments that He thrives in, and there are environments that He is just jumping at the bit to be a part of. And if we'll look at Scripture, and specifically certain Scriptures that mention Him, and look at them from the standpoint of seeing Him and seeing Him as seeing His reactions, seeing how He participates with the people involved, instead of just looking at it as a theological insight, I think we're going to be a lot farther along. Part of the challenge I think we have as the body of Christ and the church is, we reduce things down to just words on a page. And this is what we're supposed to believe, and this is how we're supposed to think. And I've said this before, I mean, Jesus made this statement to the religious crowd. He says, you adhere to a collection of scriptures because by them you think you have eternal life. But they all speak of Me. The scriptures are designed to take us into a personal, interactive relationship with the person, not just know a scripture, know words, know a doctrine, know a theology. So we're going to, the best of our ability, we're going to go through this series keeping Him as a person in the forefront of our mind and understand that this is Him communicating to you. This is what He likes. This is the environments that He likes. This is how He likes to interact. This is His mind. These are His mindsets. We understand that He doesn't think anything different than Father or Jesus. We understand that. He takes what He gets from Father and the Lord Jesus and He gives them to us. That's his role. But having said that, He still is a person. And I think part of the challenge, especially in Christian circles, is we've forgotten that He's a person. And so some folks have just basically relegated Him to nothing. They just relegate Him to, He's an idea. He's a thought. He doesn't exist. It's just Jesus. Or it's just the Father. But yet you find all over the place where the Holy Spirit is getting involved with human beings. We saw an instance in Proverbs where it was wisdom personified, but we know it was the Holy Spirit because He spoke like He was there from the beginning. And He said He delights in men. So if He delights in men, shouldn't we delight in Him? So over here in 2 Peter, let's start in 2 Peter. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I'm just going to stop there real quick and just kind of reiterate this. Because it's a major hang-up with human beings. I don't know what it is about human beings, but human beings love to put themselves under law. They just love it. Because they think that if they put themselves under law, then they can prove that they're accountable, they can prove that they're worthy, they can prove this, or they can prove that. When they don't realize that there was one event in history called the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that removed that from ever being an issue for human beings ever again. And it's not just a theological idea, or it's not just what this group believes or what that group doesn't believe. The fact is the resurrection is a reality and was a reality in the event and history and future of the human race. So instead of reducing things down to theologies and what we believe, we ought to be acting like they are so, because they are. So if the resurrection really did happen, and then the cross really did happen, and Jesus really did pour out his blood, and the veil really was ripped from the bottom to the top, eliminating the barriers between man and God, and the presence of God and the presence of man, if those things really were a reality, they had to have impacted humanity in some place in their existence, and the very place that it impacted us is let us know and told us that as far as Daddy is concerned, the creator of the universe is concerned, you are now on the same, seated together in heavenly places with him. I told you this before. I was raised in church my whole life and no one ever told me that. I often wonder if I had known that, maybe I would have acted different. Maybe I would have conducted myself differently. You know, part of the challenge I think we have with folks in the body of Christ or those that call themselves Christians is this is not really a reality to them. It's just a theology they learned. And as soon as the environment around them does not validate that, they dump it and go with what they see. Or they dump it and they go with something else. Folks, I don't care what you do. I don't care how you choose to ignore it. I don't care whether you agree with what I'm saying or not. Jesus really did go to the cross. He really did pour out his blood, and he really was raised from the dead, and because of that, he really did make you righteous. And as one person said, the Father really does love you, and there's not one thing you can do about it. So that being the case, what does that do to our perspectives? What does that do how it affects our perspectives and our attitudes and our interaction with other people and our interaction with us? And, quite frankly, our interaction with him. How does that one reality affect that? Well, Peter says here in 2 Peter that you are given the same kind of faith as he had. Well, I recall one particular time where Peter walked up. Peter saw a guy who was lame, not the guy at the gate, beautiful, another one. And he just flat out walked up to him and said, Jesus Christ heals you. It was a statement of fact. It wasn't, I hope he does. Peter says, you have the same kind of faith as that. If he says you already have that, then why are we trying to get that? The reality is we haven't developed, and I mentioned this last week, 2015, if you make this decision, 2015, the Holy Spirit wants this to be the year that you create a history with him that will change your life forever. Because he really is a person, and he really does want to have interaction with you, and he really does want you to know him. You know, Paul prayed this. He said that I might know him in the glory of his resurrection. Well, he was raised by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul said, dwells in you. So starting off, let's just get one thing straight. Peter says, the same faith I had, you have. Same faith I have, you have. So moving forward from this verse, it affects everything that we are. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace are multiplied to you. Now this is how this verse is normally read. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. And somebody says, well, that's what it says. Yeah, I know that's what it says, but here's how it's read and here's how it's understood. Grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge or as you learn about him. That's not what this verse says. Understand, folks, and if you heard me say this one time, you'll hear me say it forever. The book you hold in your hand is not for you to learn verses and not for you to know something, know an idea. The book you hold in your hand, or the iPad you have in your hand, or the phone you have in your hand that has the Bible on it, is there to lead you into a forever experience, ongoing relationship, interaction with the person of him. So what this verse actually says, and I'm not making this up, if you go get your little Greek interlinear out and you go do a study on the word of, in these verses, you're going to find that these verses, the word of, is in the genitive case and it means that which belongs to. And in fact, the word knowledge there is not the word knowledge or to know anything. It's knowledge from above. It's epinosis. It's revelation knowledge. What this verse is actually saying, Peter's not talking about learning scriptures. He's talking about learning what he knows. And I keep going back to this. In Proverbs it says, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, what's the next word? Acknowledge. How much do we actually acknowledge the person of the Holy Spirit in your life every day? Or do we just live life and pretend like he's not there? Well, it's not even pretending. We just don't even pay attention to him. Imagine that the doorway to what you read about in the book of Acts simply starts by acknowledging him. I'll take it. And I'll tell you just from personal experience, the more you acknowledge him, the more he makes himself known to you. So let's start acknowledging him so he can start making himself known to us more and more. I challenge you to do this. And I mentioned this last week also. This year, 2015, began a journal. And every time you believe you get something from the Spirit of God, write it down. And then act on it, and then write down what happened. And, you know, we're going to get into one particular, we talked about getting into the languages of the Spirit. And I'm just going to tell you right now, folks, I'm not an expert in this. But the fact is, the Word brings out a number of things about how Holy Spirit talks to us, how he interacts with us. And I think part of the challenge is because of the fact that we're looking for a certain way, we're not realizing all the other ways he already is. So we're going to get into one particular one this morning, but we're going to start here in 2 Peter. It says, grace and peace are multiplied to you through the revelation of the way God, or what God is thinking. He says he's given you, seeing that his divine power, which is really speaking of the presence of him, his Holy Spirit, has granted to you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the revelation knowledge that belongs to him. How many know he has a better vantage point of you than anybody? And he just got done telling you in verse 1 that, oh, you didn't realize the Holy Spirit told you that? He spoke through Peter and told you that he's given you the same faith that he gave Peter. So he's already told you that you're on the same footage. You don't have to have a halo around your head put in stained glass for you to be somebody in the body of Christ. Amen. Holy Spirit said, I've given you the same faith that I gave Peter. Look what he did. Do you know why he did it? Because I was a reality to him. So when you allow me to be a reality to you, you and I'll do the same things. I don't know about you, but that's worth a whoop whoop. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the revelation of what God's thinking and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through that revelation of what he's thinking, because he's called you to his own glory and he's called you to his own excellence. And by these, his glory and his excellence, he has granted to you precious and magnificent promises, so that by these promises you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. How many know you the divine nature is already in you? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, the next verses, I'm going to read these in the NASB translation, but then I'm going to switch over to the Mir translation, because I want you to see things in a certain perspective in these verses. And I love the way the Mir translation puts this all together. Because really what you see in verse 5, he says, now for this reason, for the reason that he mentioned previously, which is he wants you to know what God's thinking. You've been given the same faith that was given to Peter. His divine power has granted you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he's called you to the same level of his glory and his excellence. So he gave you his promises, and because by these he wants you to become a partaker of the nature he gave you. So for this very reason, he wants you to apply all diligence and in your faith. And then he begins to mention certain things. And what you see in these is it's not one after the other. It's really developing one, add the other. Developing those, add another. Developing those, add another. And which by the time you get done and all of these things are developed in your life, then you realize by the time you get to the end of the verses that love is at the very center of that. So he wants to take you out of you and move you into him, and it become a reality in your life. Not just theologically, but experientially. So he says, now for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, as you're developing your moral excellence, supply knowledge, and as you're developing in knowledge, supply self-control, and as you're developing in self-control, perseverance, and as you develop in perseverance, godliness, moves it into brotherly kindness, and then as you develop in that, of course, the very center of this whole thing is the nature of love. Now, here's what's interesting about that word love. That word love is the word agape. Everybody's heard that word, right? Well, I bet you what you haven't heard is the fact that that word agape is actually the combination of two different Greek words. The first word is the word shepherd, or to lead like a shepherd. And the second word is the word to rest. So the word agape literally comes from two words that means to lead like a shepherd into rest. That's where he's trying to get us to go, because that's where he is. How many know Father's not upstairs biting his nails? And, unfortunately, in this world, it seems as though, Christians are experts at magnifying darkness. Oh, things are so bad. Oh, it's getting worse and worse. Your Bible says that darkness is passing away. Your Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, that he commanded light to shine in darkness. Did you hear what I just said? He commanded light to shine. So that means it does. The Spirit of God spoke to me the other day, and he said, do you realize that most of the body of Christ, most people believe that it's hard to turn darkness, it's hard to change darkness, that darkness is the dominant force, and that we don't really have much that can combat that. Well, it's a given. You look at things that come out in movies. Movies are the one place where darkness loves to puff out its chest and boast. when it's all a sham? Because the one who knows says darkness cannot overcome light. He commanded light to shine in darkness, so as soon as light turns on. I was in the room the other day, and we have one particular room at night, it's pretty dark in there, and he said, turn the light on. So I hit the switch. And he said, do you see any darkness left in here? No, I don't. He said, that's how easy it is. But see, that comes from having his perspective and not being allowing the world to give you theirs, because darkness is always going to puff out its chest, and it's always going to try to prove that it's invincible and dominant, and there's nothing that can come up against it, when the reality is as soon as light enters an arena, it has to flee. So Peter's saying here through the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit's telling us through Peter, he says, because Father has called you to His glory and He's called you to His excellence, He's given you great and precious promises so that by those promises you'll become a partaker of that divine nature. He said, so apply your diligence to those promises and you'll develop in, the NASB says moral excellence, and then it progresses from that, developing that, and then add knowledge and developing that, and add self-control, developing that, add perseverance, developing that. And see, all these things are, it's like a symphony. I'm going to read you what the Mir translation says here, and I want you to get this picture. It says, now, the stage is set. This is verse 5, to display life's excellence. Explore the adventure of faith. Imagine the extreme dedication and focus of a conductor of music, how he would diligently acquaint himself with every individual voice in the choir, as well as the contribution of every specific instrument, to follow the precise sound represented in every note in order to give maximum credit to the original composition. This is exactly what it means to exhibit the divine character. You are the choir conductor of your life. Study the full content of faith, discovering faith, how elevated you are. And from within this position, new standing, new understanding will dawn within you. And verse 6, he says, realize your inner strengths. You are fully competent to prevail in patient perseverance in the midst of any contradiction. Within this place of understanding, your inner strength and endurance, worship is born. Verse 7 says, in worship you will find a genuine fondness for others. At the heart of everything that faith unfolds is the agape love of God. And then it mentions this in interesting verse 8. It says, diligently rehearse the exact qualities of every divine attribute that's within you. And he's still speaking of the symphony. It says, the volume will rise with ever-increasing gusto, guarding you from being ineffective and barren in your knowledge of Christ's life. Displayed with such authority and eloquence in Jesus. Now, let's go back over to the NASB. One thing I think is interesting, in the NASB it says in verse 8 that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you render yourself to be neither useless or unfruitful in the revelation that belongs to Him, that He's given you. And he says, for if you lack these qualities, you're blind and short-sighted, having forgotten that you've been purified from former sins. And I think this is kind of the challenge, we have with those that call themselves Christians, is they really don't have a perspective of who they are from Him. Because they so quickly, and I don't know what it is, it's just twisted. We so quickly want to grab a hold of a wormy image of ourselves. Folks, I live there. I've been there. I don't. There's no point. Especially when your daddy says that's not so. He said, verse 10 in 2 Peter 1, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Now, we're still talking about the same diligence that he mentioned before. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, that's not a question. That's a statement of fact. And literally what this is saying is, what you find is what you previously looked at when it started off with, you know, in all diligence, applying all diligence, and it says developing this and then developing this, and you're just developing in all these areas, and they're all going at the same time, and you're developing, and finally you've been perfected in love, because that's at the center of everything. That is what a person who's called and chosen looks like. And so the Holy Spirit's telling you, in your own mind, you need to apply this diligence, develop in these areas, walk these things out, and like a conductor in your life, when you know all the parts and all the harmonies and all the instruments and all the different things, you know the score, live it. Because the end result of that, what you see when you look in the mirror, will be someone who knows and realizes. Verse 1, you have the same faith as Peter because you've been made righteous of God. You've been called and you've been chosen, and this is what that looks like. So shore it up in your own mind, this is the way it is. Can you see that? So be all the more diligent to make certain to yourself. That's really what it says, folks. It's not a question in Father's mind. In his mind, you are called, you are chosen, you are the righteousness of him. You have been given the same faith that Peter, Paul, and Mary were given. I just want to see you guys are awake. So, in his mind, it's done. But is it done in your mind? Be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will. What is the next word? That can't be right. Never. Well, that won't preach in most churches. But that's what that says, isn't it? If you practice these things, you will never stumble. And then I love this next part. Verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the next two words? Will be abundantly supplied to you. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you right there. He says, I need you to develop in these areas. I need you to take on this mindset. I need you to make this be a part of how you think. I need you to add diligence to your life. And like a conductor, develop in all these areas because you know what the score is and you know all the parts that are supposed to be playing. And I'll develop you in these areas so that by the time you get done, you're standing, love perfected, called and chosen. And if you practice these things, you will never stumble. And an entrance into the kingdom, because the kingdom is here right now. How many know when you go, any place you go, the kingdom is there. But we want the entrance of the kingdom to be constantly at our disposal. Because the heavens are open. Holy Spirit's saying, this is the environment that I thrive in. When you understand this and you settle it in your own mind, you're called and you're chosen. So therefore you act like it. Can you see that? So now go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're talking about the language of the Spirit, how he talks to us. Stay there, and I'm just going to read this verse out of Philippians. Because we've read this verse before. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: it's God who is at work in you. Everybody say, in me. Both to will and to work. And then for his is in italics, and then it says good pleasure. So it's God who's at work in you. Now let me ask you a question. How is the Father at work in you? He's at work in you by his Spirit that he gave you, right? So this is a verse speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work in you to will and to work, in parentheses, for his good pleasure. So one of the ways that the Spirit of God communicates to us, interacts with us, is he gives you a desire. He leads you by your desires in here. But the challenge is one of the biggest conflicts to him putting desires in you to get you to lead you and direct you in certain directions is our emotions override those. It's amazing that everybody's running around saying, Holy Spirit, talk to me, Holy Spirit, talk to me. He's been planting desires in you to direct you, and your emotions override him, and you don't realize that he's the one that's directing you. So we're looking for some other way. And there's a lot of different ways, and we're going to get into those ways in coming weeks, that he interacts with us and he communicates with us. It's not just through desires, but we're going to deal with this one issue today. It's God who's at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. But the challenge is, and now you're over in 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The challenge is, the one thing that shuts that down and really shuts him off from creating an environment that he loves to flourish in is your own emotions. Now, I'm just going to say this, guys. You know, I trust that at this point that, you know, I can say things, and you know, I'm not naive enough to think that everybody's going to agree with me. I know that. I understand that. But that's, you know, you can think what you want to think. But having said that, I would say, you know, hopefully I'm at the stage with you that I can, that you allow me to speak into your life. Otherwise, what's the point? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Everybody say, my own affections. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, we use these verses to talk about don't get married to unbelievers. But he's not really talking about that. He's talking about don't adopt the same opinions, perspectives, and attitudes that those that aren't even in the body of Christ have. Folks, I'm telling you, we got a whole lot of that. And the challenge is, you know, that we don't even discern that it's the same. It's coming from the same place. So if Holy Spirit is, he leads us through desires, but yet you have the ability to restrain that direction because of your own affections, there's a challenge there. He said, don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Because after all, we saw in 2 Peter that he's given you the righteousness of him. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And then I love verse 16 and 17. See, all these verses are connected. We've taken them out of context and made them say something else, and it does fit, it does apply, but let's keep things in the context, because ultimately he's still talking about, Holy Spirit's still talking about, how much freedom are you going to give me to interact in your midst? Because verse 16 and verse 17 are completely tied with what was just said in verse 12 and verse 14. Verse 16, he says, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them. Everybody say, walk among me. Or let's just say this, walk among us. See, he wants to walk among us. But when we allow our affections to be restrained towards those he's affectionate with, including yourself, then you're not allowing him to dwell in your midst and walk among you. See, these are the environments that the Holy Spirit loves to flourish in. He said, I'll dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. He wasn't talking about don't work with any unbelievers. He wasn't talking about, you know, you got to get a job with only Christians. He wasn't talking about, you know, you can't associate with, he wasn't talking about any of that stuff. He was talking about do not adopt the same attitudes, perspectives, and interactions with people that are in darkness or have. And so he says, do not touch what's unclean. Well, the unclean is the perspective or the attitude or the restrained affections. Because Paul said, look, we've done nothing wrong towards you. The only reason you're restrained towards us is it's coming out of you. And I want to submit this to you folks. Well, let's just go to chapter 7, verse 1. Well, verse 18, he says in previous chapter, I'll be the father to them, you'll be my sons and daughters. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is he talking about? He's still talking about the attitudes and perspectives and the restrained affections. Did you hear what I just said? How real can I get this morning? Because see, here's the challenge. Let's take everything out of the New Testament, everything. Take it all out, except what Peter and Paul talked about interacting with people. And you'll find that's all the stuff we don't do. We don't even pretend that it's in there. I'm speaking in generalities here, folks. You guys are awesome. But you know somebody, right? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 2, chapter 7. Make room for us in your heart. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, but having said this before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. You are in our hearts to die together and live together. I want to ask you a question. When you look across the auditorium, can you say that about everybody else sitting in this room? I would imagine if I asked this in most congregations, most people would say, no. Or they would say this, I don't have a clue who's across the aisle. But Holy Spirit is telling us that this is the environment that's supposed to be in a local church. Got quiet in here, huh? You're in our hearts to die together and to live together. So, I was going to ask a question, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. But let me just say this. If we want to have a healthy environment from which Holy Spirit is comfortable and allowed to be free and do what he wants, then we ought to understand what that environment is and create that. And folks, this is the foundation of that environment. Don't wait for me to publish lists of phone numbers for those that are in this body before you get to know somebody. We see each other every single week. Don't answer this question, but how many phone numbers do you have from anybody in this body? See, Holy Spirit wants us to learn how to be unrestrained in our own midst. Because then when you learn how to be unrestrained here, then you can be unrestrained out there. Look at this verse. Go to Philippians. I heard a guy say this. He was a pastor. He said, every time I get up to speak, I'm doing open heart surgery. This kind of feels like one of those messages. But you know what? The Holy Spirit wants to take us to a good place. Right? Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement, everybody say encouragement. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Same mind as who? The same mind as the one you're fellowshipping with, which is the Holy Spirit. Because the environment for Holy Spirit is he loves to encourage you. He loves for the nature that he's given you, that he is to lift you up, build you up, cause affection and compassion to flow. And Paul is saying, by the same Holy Spirit, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. That doesn't mean put yourself down because you've been made the righteousness of God. Remember 2 Peter? Remember what the Holy Spirit told you in 2 Peter? And you've settled in your mind that you're called and you're chosen. So there's no arrogance there. It's just a state of understanding. You understand, you live it. But from that, you regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, or really, the Holy Spirit said this through Paul in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. He says, whether we're awake or asleep, we live together with him. And then verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, wait a minute. What does one have to do with the other? Whether I'm alive or off the planet, whether I'm here on the planet or off the planet, I'm living together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're also doing. So we see there's a connection between, look, you're going to be with these folks for forever. Did you know that? All the people, okay, I'll say this, yeah. All the people that you saw, that you've come into contact with in the body of Christ, all the ones that did you bad, that you're going to be with him forever. Because both of you guys are alive in him. And whether you're here or not here and you're there, you're still alive with him. So we might as well, while we're down here, we might as well encourage, build up one another. See, that's an environment that the Holy Spirit loves to thrive in. You know, I know this is probably impossible, but my desire would be that as the church grows, starting now, and as the church grows, that there is a larger percentage of people that actually have contact with other people. You know, I'm not naive to think that, you know, when we become fairly large that you're going to know everybody in the church. I'm not naive, but that's why we have home groups and that's why we get together and those kind of things. But the reality of it is, no matter whether you know everybody in a home group or you know everybody in the church or whatever degree you know everybody, the real reality is, just make sure that in your own heart you're not restrained towards somebody else. Right? You can't possibly know everybody. I mean, I guess you could try. I want to touch you if you can do that. You know, especially as we get bigger. But the fact is, the real issue is, Holy Spirit is saying, let's make sure we weed out all those little walls, all that restrained affection towards, well, I just don't like the way they do their hair. I don't like those goofy shoes that Pastor wears. Well, I just don't like fill in the blank. Whatever reason. We can come up with all kinds of reasons in our own mind why we don't necessarily want to get to know somebody else. Holy Spirit's saying, if you want me to thrive in your midst, then don't restrain your affections towards people. Because you and I, we're going to hang out together, and I don't restrain my affections towards them. Can you see that? Now, I got a lot more, but for the sake of time, I won't drag it out. But let me just read this one last verse and we're done. Everybody stand up. Guys, there's a whole lot of verses that talk about this environment that the Holy Spirit loves to be in. I mean, Acts chapter 2 says in verse 46, they were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Day by day, continuing in one mind. Whose mind do you think they were continuing in? Yeah. And because they were creating that kind of environment, and they were creating that kind of not being restrained in their emotions, they continued in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's not just talking about the ones that were in the body. That's talking about everybody around them. Because people understand and recognize when people have no restraint of their affections towards them. And look what happened. As a result of that, in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. Those that were being saved. You know what that's a picture of in the Greek? That's a picture of the Holy Spirit having his arm around somebody, walking them. What if Jesus came through that back door, walked down this aisle, and came up here, and he had an individual with him, and he stood up here and he said, "This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. I'm leaving him in your care." And he left and he walked out. What do we do? Well, we don't have any restrained affection towards him. And we love him or her the same way that Jesus, when he walked him up here. See, when he says he added to their numbers daily, it is a picture of him walking into the midst of them and depositing someone in their care. I'm telling you this, folks, that if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place in life where you don't tolerate restrained affections towards people. And frankly, that starts with you. Your daddy thought you were so great, he gave away his best for you. It's about time you esteem that treasure the same level as he does. And then the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So then the next thing you esteem as treasure is him who's in you. And as a result of that, see, then now you esteem him and you esteem you, now you esteem everybody around you. Now we've created an environment for a local church. Because make no mistake about it, and this would probably be a series down the road, there is nothing else on this planet but the local church. That's where Jesus' affections are. Doesn't matter how big they are. That's where his affections are. And he just loves people. He loves you. He really does think you're amazing. There ain't nothing you can do about it. So let's develop a culture that is Best Life Church, really that is Jesus, that we don't allow ourselves to have restrained affections towards one towards the other. Because in that midst, Holy Spirit loves to thrive. And he knows he's allowed to. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, you're just the greatest. And we so appreciate your presence, and we so appreciate your wisdom, and more than anything, we appreciate your correction and your instruction in righteousness. Because there's nothing more we'd rather have than the real true freedom that you say we have because you gave it to us. That the world would respond just like you said. Even if I was to explain this to you, your mind wouldn't even, you wouldn't even imagine that it's possible. But that's the gospel. And whom the Son has set free really truly is free. If we allow ourselves to be that. So Holy Spirit, we just tell you that you have your way in us. We choose to acknowledge you every day of our life, every minute of our life, in every environment of our life. And we thank you that darkness is no big thing. Because your presence and your power abounds even greater than anything it could ever do. And as soon as the light enters the room, darkness is passing away already. So we just thank you for that. And we thank you for this series. We thank you for what you're teaching us. And more importantly, we thank you for the fellowship that you're drawing us into, that you're bringing us as individuals to a higher level. And as a result of us as individuals being at a higher level, this church is going to have a higher level, higher impact in society with people. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.